If you have your Bible, you can turn to Mark 5. I don't know about you, but this is a real challenge today. I'm used to having different distractions on Sundays, but the aroma of meatballs in this auditorium right now is distracting me. We were passing around the elements for communion, and that was great, but I kept hoping somebody was going to pass a meatball or something by. So we're just going to have to wait to the end. If you're watching online, we're doing a buffet afterwards, and there's all kinds of good-smelling food in this place. So we're going to try and get through it. You can get through it when you know at some point it's going to end, and there's going to be a lot of food. So we can do this. All right. Well, everybody got one of these? Everybody got a phone? I heard recently that your iPhone, it has more power in it than the computers that sent the first man to the moon. Everybody's nodding, you've heard that before. I just thought, isn't that amazing that we carry around in our pockets something that has so much power just think about going to the moon. Like, I want to make sure I'm well covered for that. And the computers and technology that they had then, it didn't even match what we all carry around in our phone. It's really amazing what you can do on your phone. If you ever need to know something, what is the square root of zero? Anybody know? Nobody? We got a couple people that know. Use your phone, right? You know, if you want to know some important trivia, like who won the first Super Bowl, you can find it on your phone. Want to find out, hey, when did the Beatles release their Abbey Road single? You know, you can find it on here. If you need to buy the Beatles album, you can find it on your phone. It's amazing the power that's in these things. They can even tell you like all your shopping history. And there's been times that a man and I are having a conversation about something, and I go and I pick up my phone, and it's like right there. First thing I see comes up is, you know, we were talking about we need a new mop for the kitchen, and it's like they've got mops on there. We need a new gadget for the car. It's like it's listening to us. The power is amazing, and maybe the power, it's a little disturbing at times, the amount of information that people can find on you because you put it on your phone. But it was funny, last weekend, I went up to the mountains, and I forgot to bring my charger. You know how useful this is when it's dead? It's the reason we say my phone is dead. All the ability in the world right there in your phone, and when it has no power, it is useless. Well, it got me thinking about how we can a lot of times live the Christian life. We can live disconnected from Jesus. We can live disconnected from who He is. We can forget that He is the source of power. And we can start to feel maybe dead. We can start to live like what He's done for us isn't that amazing. We forget. We've got to stay connected to Him, and as we've been in this series talking about the way of following Jesus, one of the things that we see in the early church is they lived aware of the power that was in Jesus, right? I mean, they didn't walk around like He was dead. They walked around like He was alive, like He had power to change, power to intervene in your life. And that's the way we should walk around too. We should be aware of the power that we have in Jesus. The Bible reminds us of this. 1 Peter 4:11 says, to Him belong glory and power forever and ever. There's power in God. Romans 1:16 tells us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power for salvation. God's power for salvation. That's amazing. The power of God, it is seen in the gospel. It is seen in what Jesus has done for us. 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Isn't that amazing? There was power in our walk with God. We're actually going to read a passage of Scripture that I've actually been reading it. Probably the last few weeks, I've done this text probably two or three times at the recovery center, because I thought this reminds us of the power that we have in God, the power that Jesus can work in our lives and change us. And so today, as we're in this series, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the way of power, and we can live in that. We can experience change through Him, through what He's done. So we're going to start reading. This is Mark chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to see how Jesus can change us. says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. That's the word of the Lord. So what we see here is Jesus has power over the demonic. He has power to heal. He has power to restore. So as we turn to Jesus, we encounter his power. We experience him. And so I want to go through this passage and talk about it and see how it leads us to seeing just how powerful Jesus is and what that means in our lives. First thing I want to talk about in this is a ruined life. That's really the first thing to see in this passage. This man, I mean, you may be like, "I've had some bad days," but I don't think you've had anything like this, right? I mean, this guy, it just seems like his life is everything that we value has been taken away from him. You know, we have some pictures on the screen. This is the hillside that he was in. So you see this hillside. It's steep. It's rugged. I mean, it's not like this is a place you would put a house and a little garden, right? You don't have any of that. You see a little cutout, the tombs. These is another place where there were buildings in the side. These probably would have been some of the tombs. Go to the next slide. You see how steep it is. So this area, it's not a good place to live. He's been removed from society. The things that have gone on with him. I mean, think about the bad hotels you've stayed in. You've never slept in a graveyard, right? Anybody ever slept in a graveyard? That would not be where I'd want to sleep. I don't even know how you would do that. How do you sleep? How do you live in a graveyard? And he's there. In verse 15, we find out that this guy, in the end, it says that he's now clothed and in his right mind. So in the beginning, it means he's in this hillside. He's living in these cutouts, these tombs on the hillside. He's out of his mind, and he's naked. I mean, that's not good, right? Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself. So it means you're going by these hillsides, kind of scary to be out there anyway. It's not like people are living there. There's tombs there. And then you hear the cries of this man, night and day. Whenever you walk by the hillside, there's a road going along this way, which is why Jesus came to that place and was going along the road. So as you go along this road, you see the hillside, you see the tombs, and you hear cries. suffering, cries of a man, a grown man, hurting and in agony. See that he had broken his chains. You get chains because you've given up any effort to be able to heal a person, right? I mean, you try and heal them, but when you can't heal them, you just, well, let's just bind them. Let's just put some chains around. At least it'll keep him from hurting other people and hurting himself. But even that didn't work. And we see here that he is as strong as he is crazy. He's isolated and he's alone. He's cutting himself. Man, as I've been going to this detox center, I feel like I'm the one that's learning a lot. Read several commentaries. Nobody talked about cutting himself. I'm there. People in recovery. We're talking about this passage. Somebody said he's cutting himself. I said, why is he cutting himself? One person said, because he wants to feel something. He's been so numb to the pain, he wants to feel. Somebody else said, he wants to feel on the outside what he feels on the inside. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Talk about somebody who's hurting, somebody who's in pain. Somebody else said he doesn't like himself. He's taken out his frustration on himself. This man, by all accounts, is lost, is ruined, been given up on. Don't allow him into the town, just push him out. We can't heal him, so just chain him. We can't do anything for him, so we just hear the cries and we just keep on going. And it's amazing. What it's amazing to me is this ruined life, and Jesus stops for him. Would you let your kids go to this hillside? Sure, guys, just, yep, go play in the tombs. No problem. Go hang out there. Yep, go hang out. I know you hear the crime, but you're going to be okay. You wouldn't go there. You wouldn't let your kids go there. You wouldn't want to be there. But our Savior is there. It's just amazing. You wouldn't even think about going. Man, as we've talked about this passage in this group, a lot of times we get to this place and there's just not a dry eye because people are feeling how they've ruined their lives. Some of them are just, you know, first thing they say is, man, I don't know if I can come into a Bible study. It's like, I've messed up. It's like, that's why you need to be in here. We're doing Bible study because we've all messed up. We're doing church because we've all messed up. We need healing. You know, one of the things we've talked about here is how often, and I hear this in the group, a lot of times people will say, you know what? I stumbled and I felt like I couldn't go back to church. I feel like I couldn't tell anybody about what was going on. I said, well, we need to change that, right? Because when you mess up, that's when you need your church. When you mess up, that's when you need Jesus. That song we sang, what was that line? If we waited till we got better, we would never come, right? What was that line, Dan? Do you remember that line? If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. We've got to remind ourselves that. You know, as we gather as a church, we're not gathering because we're better, we're healed, we're perfect. We're gathering because we need a Savior. That's what's going on here. Jesus is with this guy. He comes to him. Would you go to this guy? We'd be like, yeah, let's hang out. I actually said that in one of the recovery meetings. Guy raised his hands. He said, think in my state, me and this guy, we wouldn't be a good pair, right? I said, you're right. You know, we'll work on getting some healing and then you can go out and minister to others. Yeah. A lot of times we want to pull back, but our Savior, he draws near. He goes towards people. How many times have you been turning your back on him and he's come to you? How many times have you pushed away and he draws you back? A ruined life. For the world, we can't do anything, but Jesus can heal him. Jesus has power over this. Ruined life, but not for Jesus. Another thing we see in this is just the intent of the demonic. There's a lot of issues with this guy. One of the most pressing we see, he has an unclean spirit, but we also learn it's not just one unclean spirit, it's many. name of this is Legion. A legion, a Roman legion was an army. You send out not just a soldier, but you send a legion out for war. So this man has a legion. He's got an army of demons in him. It's one of the most spectacular, the most spectacular exorcism that Jesus does. We also see the demonic intent. The man comes to him and says, "What do you have to do with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you before God, don't torment me." He's worried about being tormented by Jesus. You know, it's amazing that in this passage, in this part of Mark, the early passage, people are trying to figure out, who is Jesus? This man, he's coming, he's healing. He's teaching this amazing teaching that we've never heard. Makes sense of life. He's preaching that there's good news. Who is he? People are debating it. The religious teachers are debating it. The demons know who he is. An apt statement right there. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. But he's not following him, is he? James 2:19 says, even the demons believe in God and shudder. You can believe in God. You can even have some accurate theology. Are you following him? I hear people say all the time, well, of course I believe in God. Hey, well, great. You're on par with a demon right now. Are you following him? Are you submitting your life to him? Because there's a difference. You can believe in Jesus, but true belief means there's an allegiance, there's a commitment to him. You can believe in him, but are you serving him? The demons know who Jesus is, but they don't follow him. What's neat in this passage is that in verse 8, we see that there's in Greek, it's the tense of the verb there. It shows that it's an ongoing action. There's a dialogue. Sometimes I would read this and just think it was instantaneous. Jesus knew the man, knew his name, cast out the demon. Jesus was speaking. That's how you train. Was speaking. Kind of this, there's this process. The man was doing that. The man was, he was asking his name. The man was begging him not to torture him. So there's this ongoing dialogue. One person said that while the outcome was never in doubt, it was more of a process than an instant healing. Jesus is dialoguing. He's talking with him. This man, as we see his state, we're reminded that we are spiritual beings. You know, we live in a materialistic world where we try and deny the supernatural. People deny the demonic. But we see it here, and we're reminded of what we let into us is important. What we let into our hearts and minds, it has an effect on us. This man, he's possessed. He has an unclean spirit, and he's being tormented by them. You see throughout just the effect the demonic can have. You see the effect of not trusting in Jesus, not following him. This man, he's not in his right mind. We see that his life is ruined. You know, what's interesting is this man, verse 10, his life is ruined by these unclean spirits, but he doesn't want to let go of them, does he? Verse 10, he's begging him, don't take him away. The demonic changes the way we think. Rebellion to God means that we don't see things rightly. And sometimes the very thing that is killing us is the thing that we don't want to let go. We know it's not good, but we don't want to let it go. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's just a way of thinking. But a lot of times, the things that is causing us to struggle, we could let it go, but we want to hold on to it. Even something as painfully obvious as what this guy has. What is it in your life that God's calling you to let go of, that you're holding on to? We all have something we're scared to let go of. And you start to let go of that, you can start to experience healing and change. The enemy's objective is to destroy you. You know you have an enemy. We all have an enemy. Bible makes clear that there is an enemy. There is a devil, and he prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour. Give him an inch, takes a mile, right? He's looking for an opportunity. trying to seduce you, trying to talk you into, hey, that thing, no, keep it. Keep it there. Protect it. Keep giving into that, you end up like this man. We see that Jesus casts these demons out. They go into the pigs, and it's kind of odd, but we see the true intent of the demon. It is to destroy. Goes in these pigs, and it's like the restraint is gone, and they immediately rush down into the sea. They're drowned. Run down that hillside, and they're lost. Completely lost. Completely destroyed. That's the work of Satan, is to destroy. And he does that by causing confusion and doubt on what God says. Confusion and doubt on what God calls you to do. He lures you into thinking that going against God's commands is better than obeying. Leads you to think that you can get away with things. One Puritan writer, Thomas Boston, he said this. He said, he shows you the bait and hides the hook. Well, that's good. Satan tries to get you to think it's okay to disobey God. Gets you to see the bait but hides the hook, right? You know, think about that fishing lure going through the water. Fish just sees it. Man sees that big juicy worm, grasshopper, whatever it is, goes after it. Doesn't see the hook. This man saw these demons and saw the bait, didn't realize the hook, didn't see how he was being destroyed by it. We can do the same thing in life. Maybe it's thinking that cutting yourself can make you feel better. Maybe just punishing yourself. Maybe you've grown up. Adults don't cut themselves too much, but maybe it's running to alcohol. Maybe it's running to self-pity, running to things on the internet. You're hurting, and you're running to things that you think is going to make it feel better. But there's a giant hook right in the middle of that. We all have things that we struggle with. There can be a dysphoria inside. You know, euphoria is when we feel good, right? Dysphoria is when it all feels like a mess. And Satan is going to tempt you to find other ways to try and take care of that dysphoria. Cutting yourself, changing yourself. All kinds of things that people are saying. It's demonic. Don't give in to it. Rest in Jesus. Rest in who he is. Another thing that Satan does, you know, he tries to get us away from God's ways, distort God's commands. He makes you think that Jesus and his people, his church, are only there to torment you and not to heal you. Right? That's what this guy said. Jesus, no, don't torment me. And sometimes we think, you know, when we're in a mess, when we've messed up, I can't go to church. Man, they're just going to judge me. I've made some mistakes. I don't want to be around these people. Sometimes the very thing that brings a healing. It's the thing we don't want. It's like taking your medicine. Last week I went and woke up one day, I had something in my throat. And man, it's like, take some of this. I'm like, I don't want that. Well, take it, make you better, right? The medicine, being around God's people, being reminded of the truth, being reminded of who Jesus is. That's how we start to experience healing. That's where faith starts to come, being around others who can spur us on, can remind us not to believe the lies of Satan, not to give in to the attacks of him. We need to be reminded of that. Satan starts to distort that, to pull us away, to isolate us, right? This man's isolated, cut off from help. This man's feeling like a failure. Man, we need to be somewhere where we can find acceptance. The intent of the demonic is to destroy you, to separate you, to pull you away, to condemn you. But Jesus comes to heal, and we see that here. We see that there's power in Jesus. Power to heal. Even just the power of being accepted. I mean, could you imagine this guy actually, you know, sitting down with one of the religious teachers? I mean, he was probably blown away that this guy would even come and meet with him. Again, I've seen that, being in the detox center. People being there and just being like, man, I can't believe we're doing a Bible study. I can't, you know, a lot of times people are just in tears just being there. It's just an amazing time. So often we feel inadequate and we feel like God will never accept us. God won't accept us. Others won't accept us. And sometimes it's just you not accepting yourself. You can be your harshest critic. Jesus has power over these. In an instant, the man is healed. In an instant, he is changed. The power of faith and repentance. That's what we're called to do as believers. We're called to help others to see how faith and repentance can change them. Jesus is the one who has power over all things. And the thing that the demons fear most is that we trust in Jesus and we turn from our sin. If you want to set the devil to fleeing, you resist him. Scripture says, resist him and he will flee from you. You repent, he flees from you. You trust in him, he flees from you. Quit believing the lies. Start telling yourself Scripture. Quit believing what the world says. Start telling yourself what God's word says. That's how we've got to do battle. There is a spiritual battle that each of us is in. We've got to recognize that, but we also have to recognize that there is power in Jesus and that the power that is in him is greater than the one who's in the world. We're not like a dead cell phone. We've got a Savior. We've got one who has power over all things. We just need to rest in him. Faith in Jesus means you stop punishing yourself and you give your troubles and inadequacies to Jesus. You rest in him. You stop punishing yourself. You stop punishing others. You forgive. You accept. That's the good news of the gospel. And there is power in letting things go, isn't there? Anybody else let something go recently where you just thought, I'm not going to keep holding on to this. I'm not going to keep rehearsing my past. I'm not going to keep rehearsing my mistakes. I'm going to rest in what Jesus has done, and that's what I'm going to keep telling myself. You should be a preacher. You need to preach to yourself. We all need that. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning condemned. One of my favorite pastors said, I wake up every morning and I feel like Satan is sitting on my face. There's a sight, right? You got to preach to yourself. You've got to remind yourself of truth. We need to remind ourselves. We need to remind our friends. That's why we gather as a church. Look, if you're coming in and you don't need to hear it today, maybe your friend does. Be there to encourage them. We want to be a community. Community that knows one another. Community that is there for one another. Community that when your friend's in the tombs, you're going after him. When they're hurting and they're crying out, you're there. You know it. We want to be doing that for our community. How many people in our community are lost and hurting and crying and cutting and just being shamed? So the gospel changes us. The gospel gives us hope. It's amazing here that we can be accepted. It's amazing that we can be forgiven. It's amazing that we can be restored. And this man is restored in every way. I mean, look at him. Verse 19, he returns home. Verse 19, Jesus tells him, go back home. Go back to your own people. How long has it been since he's been with his people? How long has it been since he slept in a bed? How long has it been since his parents welcomed him in? Jesus says, go home. Go to your own people. He's been restored. He's been restored spiritually, mentally, emotionally, socially. He can go back. That's power. And that power is still at work in Jesus. You know, one of the first guys that I talked to at the detox center, young guy, early 20s, had a major heroin addiction. And part of his struggle was he had been abandoned by his parents. And just felt that he would never be accepted by them because he couldn't be accepted. He just felt like a failure. And he said, I just needed something to numb the pain. I needed something to make it go away. And he said, the more I did, the more I needed. He said, it never took it away. And we started talking about what it means to trust in Jesus, started talking about what it means that you can be forgiven, started talking about what it means that you can be accepted by God. And if God accepts you, what does it matter what anybody else says about you? What's true, what they think about you or what God says? And I called him last week, maybe the week before, and we're talking. He said, you know what? I'm understanding what it means to have a relationship with God. I'm understanding what it means that this, when we talk about having, we all have a God-sized hole in our heart. He said, I'm starting to understand what it means to have that God-sized hole in my heart filled with God. It's like, I'm finding joy. I've called my mom. I've forgiven her. Our relationship's being restored. We're going to get together. And they hadn't talked in a long time. And it's just the power of being accepted, the power of knowing that you are accepted by God, the power of knowing that everything that you've messed up can be taken away, the power that you don't have to keep punishing yourself, the power that you may feel like somebody has ruined your life, but it's not ruined because Jesus can heal and take away whatever they've done. The power that, yes, we mess up. The power that, yes, there are times that Satan may influence us, but we know what the end is. The Bible tells us what the end is. Satan wants us to think that it's game over right now, but we know that in the end, we're going to be in glory and he's going to be destroyed. So it doesn't matter what you've been through. Just know that if you're trusting in Jesus, it may be hard right now. You may have some scars on your body, but the end is going to be glory. The end is be triumph over Satan. All the things that Satan tries to use to destroy you, to ruin you, it's going to be ended. Game over. And it's going to end in glory. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. This one man who was at one time crying out and in agony, he now has good news to share. He's not just going home. He's going home to tell him there's good news. He's going home to tell him that there is power in Jesus. Going home to tell him that he's found a Savior. Just immediately. It's good news. You don't need to wait. You don't need to get better. If you've got good news, you are better. We've been doing that in our Bible study. As we talk about what Jesus has done for us, we always end with, who can you share this with? And it's amazing to realize that these people, they are in the throes of recovery, in the throes of detox, and they're realizing, wait a minute, I do have good news. All I've been focused on is the bad news. All I've been focused on is what's been wrong. And you're telling me I have good news? I have something to share right now. Yes, you do. All you in recovery, you do. All of you here today, you have good news. You have good news to share with your kids. You have good news to share with your spouse. Share it. Talk about it. One of the things Satan tries to get us to do is to think that we're defeated, to think that we've lost. Sorry, I was just thinking, Alabama lost last night. Anybody excited about that? Yes. Sorry, all you Bama fans, you've had it good for too long. We're glad to see you lose, you know? I'm a Tennessee fan. Man, we finally won. I'm used to losing, you know? You're losing, you feel like there's nothing good. You win a game, yes! Man, there's good news in Jesus. Every day is a victory. Every day, even when you take some bumps in the road, there is something to celebrate. And it never ends. It just keeps getting better and better and better. Your team might lose your business, you might, all that. You still know the end is glory. And when you know the end is going to be in glory, that it is going to be triumph, you can talk about the bumps in the road. You can share that with others because those don't have control over you. Those don't define you. The hope that we have in Jesus completely emasculates any defeat that you might have right now. You can share who you are. You can talk about it. And we want to live in light of this power. There's power for us each day, but also as we go out, we know that people are living in bondage. Addictions is one of the ways we see people so isolated and removed from our community right here. Feel like they can't go anywhere. Feel like there's no hope. A lot of the people dealing with that, man, they're running businesses. They're leading organizations. They're high functioning. But they feel so lost and isolated and confused, and they're hurting. We just got to have eyes that are open to see it. And we want to go in faith that our Jesus, the Jesus that saved me, is the Jesus that can save you. And the way I was healed, the way I had that God-sized hole in my heart filled, you can have it filled too. That's the good news of the gospel. We want to be a people that we're talking about. We're sharing it each day. There are challenges, but there's good news. We want to be quick to proclaim that with others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that today is a day of victory. Today is a day of celebration. It is a day of good news. It doesn't matter what else has gone on. When we are with you, we know we have deliverance. You don't forsake us. You don't cast us away. You call sinners to come. and you promise to change us. And we just thank you for the hope that is in the gospel. We thank you that those that have been isolated and abandoned and feeling like there is nothing that anybody can do for them, we've been like those, and we know that there's hope. We know that there's a Savior. And so we just celebrate that, God, and we pray that we'd be a people that would be quick to share, quick to talk about your grace, quick to talk about the good news. We just thank you for reminding us of that, and I just pray that each person here today, that they would know that there's victory in Jesus. Pray that they would know there's power as they just confess their sin, and they move on from it, God. Don't dwell in it. We confess it. We dwell on you. We dwell on what you've done for us. We dwell on the hope that we have. We dwell on the glory to come. We dwell on the victory that's going to be in heaven. We thank you for that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.